Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Well, congratulations to Alabama. They beat Notre Dame last night, 42-14. Let me tell you how bad it was. Today, the Pope suggested Notre Dame might want to be a Lutheran college. Yeah.
Ray, you told us last night that you believe that you guys could break the Broncos' 11-game winning streak. What allowed you to believe you could do so?
God is amazing. And when you believe in him, man believes in the possible. God believes in the impossible.
I deeply repent, and I'm heartily sorry. Bah! I repent in a half-assed way at best.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
I remember you study theology when you're preparing to be a pastor. You study it. Sometimes you study it as in a big broad sweep, and sometimes you study a little piece of it. You focus in on this part of Christian doctrine or that part of Christian doctrine. Now, one of the things that you discover very quickly is you can't tamper with one part without it having an effect elsewhere. If you're consistent. Now, there is such a thing as an inconsistency where people will tamper or deny something basic to Christian doctrine, and then, lo and behold, they still, although inconsistently, hold to the truth of other parts of Christian doctrine. But if we're going to be careful and we're going to be consistent, which is very important, we ought to realize that you can't fiddle with one part without affecting another. So how far does it go? If someone says, you know, I'm not perfect, which we often hear Christians say, I'm not perfect, but you know, I don't think I'm completely sinful. There's something good in me. Will that belief change the way you think about what Jesus has done to save you? If your sin is small, will you have a small salvation too? On this Thursday afternoon, January the 17th, Dr. Scott Murray joins us a little bit later in this hour. We will take up a conversation on creation, the complexity of life with Dr. Kevin Voss. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment. We're going to talk about salvation and man's sinful condition. Talk back at issuesetc.org or tweet at IssuesETC. Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of an article in the recent Logia Journal titled Depravity, Christology, Revelation, and Justification All Hang Together. Dr. Murray, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be on the program with you again, Todd.
If someone has a view that he's not quite as sinful, if he's not completely sinful, will that affect the view, will that diminish his view of Christ's salvation of him as a sinner?
Completely. because I love the apostolic syllogism of the apostle. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. If we can say that along with Paul, then we have begun to really truly understand and believe what Christ came for. Part of the issue is that when you know how deep the problem is, then we begin to understand how magnificent the rescue is. And that's the way Luther sometimes argues. We understand what kind of trouble we're in by arguing back from the hugeness of the salvation, the gloriousness of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That it took God to send His only Son, His dearest treasure, send him into the world so that he should be crucified and so ill-treated for us to rescue us from the sickness unto death that sin is. And in fact, the purpose of the law is not so that we would say, oh yes, well, we're bad, but not as bad as the next guy. No, the purpose of the law is to take us out behind the barn and kill us, so that in Christ we might be raised. We need to be done to death so that the life of Christ becomes our own life. And there's no, for Christianity, there's no middle ground. There's no way to nice this up. There's no way to soften the way in which God has seen to it that we should be killed and raised again with Christ.
Talk a little bit more. I'm intrigued by the insight of Luther, and it's certainly not his insight alone, but he does expand upon it, where, to use a poor analogy, he kind of reverse engineers from Christ's salvation, the nature of it, to man's condition, his sinful condition. Talk us through that.
Well, this is common, not just in Luther. You see it also, for example, in Melanchthon, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. You know, if it has cost God, if this is what the cost is, then it gives us some clue how big the problem is. I mean, the illustration that helped me was just to think about stumbling onto, and this actually happened to me, stumbling onto a conversation between two friends about a third friend that was going through surgery. And as I listened to the conversation, you know, halfway through, they were saying that this person had gone through a 10-hour surgery. So I didn't know what the problem was, and I, by way of stumbling in late, but I was aware that it was a big problem if you have a 10-hour surgery to resolve it. It's obviously not a hangnail that we're talking about here. So if you look at the price, the precious price of God's own Son, this is not a mere man. This is God's own Son that he sends to redeem the world, then you begin to have some idea how deeply depraved we really are. If this is what it costs God, his own Son, then we are so deeply damned that we cannot see the bottom of it.
Does it also help us understand, retroactively, so to speak, if we haven't learned it elsewhere in Scripture, the nature of the demands that God makes in his law that you mentioned before? I mean, I've often reasoned this way in Bible class, and that is, we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that the law demands perfection because Christ renders perfect obedience to the law to save us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what it does is it also clarifies for us how complete the divine wrath is. You know, we preach the cross as the gospel, but it does have this tinge where you stand below it and say, if this is what they do when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And of course, we're thinking precisely of Jesus' own words as he carries the cross to Golgotha, and he's talking about us. I mean, how huge is the wrath of God against poor sinners when the price is paid in this way?
So let's explore first the nature of man's incapacity, as you put it in the article, and then let's see how it hangs together, necessarily hangs together, with the other great chief doctrines of the faith. How would you describe man's inability, incapacity, from a biblical standpoint?
Well, of course, it's total. I mean, we Lutherans believe in total depravity, and that means there's nothing, there's no good thing in me. I cannot offer to God anything. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm blind. I'm an enemy of God. My mind is turned against God. I can't be in any worse position over against God than to be separated from his Son. So our situation, and of course, part of this depravity is that it is sort of self-blinded. It's Oedipal in that sense. we're unaware of how depraved we are. In other words, that depravity is sort of self-fooling. It leads us to ignore it. We aren't aware of how blind we are. We're like the blind man who's actually claiming he knows where he's going and can see quite well. And it's risible. It's a funny picture. The blind leading the lame. So the depth of our depravity can only be understood because God in his wisdom and mercy has delivered the full message of the law so that we may be sort of knocked up the side of the head, so to speak, and that it becomes clear to us that our depravity is this deep. And it's a miracle. It's part of, it's a part of the miraculous power of the Word of God to bring us finally to our knees, where we're aware of the hopelessness of our situation by way of our own powers. And finally, and now speaking of those powers, we have none. Our will is bound in such a way when we're these fallen creatures that we have no choice but to sin. Everything we do is sin and sinful, and this is what we mean by total depravity. There's no good thing that I can do. And of course, when you talk to someone who is not a Christian, they presume that they are in fact the freest persons walking, because without Christ, they feel as though they're autonomous. In other words, they are a law unto themselves, and they're free to do and act as they please.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, I'd like to pick up there and answer that objection. Hey, I'm still pretty good, aren't I? Stay tuned.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about salvation and man's sinful condition. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 17th. Dr. Murray, let's pick up where you left off. You said that you talked to a non-Christian, and they will say, I'm not bound, as you say. I'm free. I make up my own mind. I do as I please. Where mm-hmm. would you go next?
Well, and free to do what? And of course, you know, they'll revel in the fact that they're free to sin as they please. You know, I can have six girlfriends at the same time and sleep with two of them at the same time. And you just say, well, it does seem to me that you're bound then to sin, actually. You know, that you're bound to this depravity. You're bound to this broken way of life. Now, it's very difficult to get someone in that lifestyle to see that. In fact, it's impossible, apart from the sharper than, you know, the double-edged sword word of God, to get them. But you do have to tell them this. You do have to proclaim God's law against their depraved way of life. And so for us Christians, we are the freest people in the world because our wills have been unbound by God, not by ourselves. And by his mercy, we're set free in Christ, free from this bondage to sin, this obedience to sin. And of course, this is a great deal of what Paul's talking about in Romans 6 and 7, as well as Galatians 5, the great freedom of the Christian that's given to us in Christ.
You've said this several times, and you say these things do not come, cannot come, this knowledge of sin and its true scope and depth, apart from revelation. Why is it important to understand that?
Well, because it's easy to fall into the idea that the law is purely a reasonable description of the way life ought to be lived. And the problem with that is that we're so fallen, we'd never recognize it. And that's why, for us, the law has a kind of a vicious character to it. I mean, we talk about the law being always accusing, so we never get out from under it. It has an almost irrationally wrathful characteristic to it, and it's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It's because of our own fallen nature that this is what the law has become for us. Obviously, for Adam and Eve, it didn't have this wrathful, irrational tinge to it. It made perfect sense to Adam and Eve when God said, "You may not eat of this tree in the middle of the garden." The law may not even make perfect sense to us anymore. In fact, it probably doesn't. And yet it's true because it is God's perfect revelation to his people about what is good and what is not.
So the depth of this depravity is such that we are blinded even to that condition as we dwell in it.
Right.
We must, a word from the outside, that's what revelation is, mm-hmm. must come to us and miraculously create a knowledge of our depravity. Do we, I guess it's kind of a pastoral question, Dr. Murray. Mm. Do we ever really, even with the law's revelation, completely grasp how bad it is with us apart from Christ?
Very seldom, Todd. I you know, as a parish pastor, I see glimpses of understanding. Not in myself, I would never claim that, but I do see glimpses of understanding of the total devastating character of the law in pastoral situations with people who are sitting across from my desk or table as we sit together and agonize over some horrible thing. And they're just devastated. I mean, they're spiritually just a puddle of tears. And I have said to such people, and they think I'm mad when I say it, you see something that many people go through their whole lives and never see, never understand. And I say, it is a great blessing because you have nowhere to turn but to Christ, and that's where all of us need to be. So the law, when it works its own way in its fullness, is devastating, but for the purpose of bringing death into our lives. But we very seldom, we're really good at holding it all at an arm's length, and only the greatest preachers in the world are able to take that law and drive it through the heart of their hearers so that they're devastated and die right there in the presence of the preacher, so that the preacher then can deliver the divine word of life in Jesus Christ.
So how does this not only, we've talked about the relationship between understanding the nature of our fallen state and its necessary connection to how we would understand Christ's salvation for us in the fall. How does it hang together with the other chief doctrines of the Christian faith?
Well, again, for Lutherans, we think of justification being involved with and affecting and infecting everything that we believe about the person of Christ, the Bible, its content, the law, the gospel, and everything. So all of this hangs together. We wouldn't understand, maybe the simplest way to illustrate it is just to say, only where the gospel and justification are clearly and faithfully taught, that is, that there is a complete and absolute salvation, absolute mercy, and no law applies, only where that's preached can we have a true understanding of the law and human depravity. No one could stand the true preaching of the law if it were preached faithfully, if there were no gospel to mitigate its terrors and the destruction that it brings. And so in churches where the gospel is lost, we end up sort of re-engineering the law so that it's manageable one way or the other. Either we make it comparative, like the person who says that I'm not as bad as the next door neighbor, or we make a whole bunch of codicils and asterisks, and this doesn't apply to me, and so on and so forth. So we find some way of mitigating the law where there's no gospel. Only in churches where the gospel is truly preached is it possible to preach the law in all of its ferocity. And so there's this ongoing relationship in the life of the church from law to gospel and back again. Now, obviously, the conversation begins as law and then gospel. But after that, it becomes a kind of circular conversation in the life and preaching of the church.
Then does that explain, with only about a minute here, why churches that have said, you know, in the long tradition of kind of heretical thinking, man has some capacity. His will is not entirely bound. In fact, it's free in one respect, and that is to respond to God. Is that why they have fallen so far short of the biblical teaching of things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, failing to see any gospel in them whatsoever?
Well, it is interesting that the churches that think that way have turned the gospel gifts like baptism and Christ's body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins as divine ordinances. In other words, they become things we do to show God what wonderful people we are. So I do think that there's certainly a relationship there where we haven't killed people into hunger. They turn the very things that ought to feed them into their own performance. And that is a disaster of unparalleled proportions.
So finally, let's talk about, since we so seldom grasp the depth of our depravity, does that mean that if I cannot fully grasp the perfection of Christ's salvation for me, that I am somehow yet deficient in my salvation?
Oh, no. And I'm glad you asked that question. If you don't know how to drive a Lamborghini, if someone gives it to you, you still have the Lamborghini, and it's still a gift, and you still have the whole thing. So that's what you get with Christ. I mean, our Heavenly Father has given us the fullness of all of the gospel grace. And at various times in our lives, bits and pieces of it mean more to us than at other times. For example, when a loved one dies, the power of the resurrection and Christ's power over death becomes more significant to us, say, than his death or the gift of the Lord's Supper. Although those things all play in together, still the power of the resurrection becomes a more significant part of the gospel message at times when we're dealing with death, for example. So, no, I don't think that it's a matter of personally grasping all this, because in fact it's not about my grasping anything. It's about my Heavenly Father grasping me for His Son, with Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the grasping is always God's, not mine.
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of an article in the recent Logia Journal. It's titled Depravity, Christology, Revelation, and Justification All Hang Together. You will find a link to a daily devotional that he does. It's really remarkable. I strongly encourage you to listen to it. It's called Memorial Moment. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Scott, thanks for your time.
My pleasure.
When we come back in the last half hour of the program today, Dr. Kevin Voss is going to join us. We're going to talk about the complexity of life. The more we learn, and really this knowledge historically in human history is so new, so very new, some of it less than 100 years old, but the more we learn about the complexity of ourselves as living beings, of the world around us full of life, the harder it becomes to deny that this is a creation rather than an evolution. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card, and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
From pro-abortion to infanticide.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Were you shocked when we told you the story of Katrina Effort? She's the Canadian woman who admitted killing her newborn but justified it on the basis of wanting an abortion. She just didn't get it in time. And she was found innocent. Unfortunately, it appears her case is not unusual. A recent report revealed that nearly 500 newborn infants were denied life-saving treatment in Canada between 2000 and 2009. Most of these newborns were the products of failed abortions. It appears Canada's lack of an anti-abortion law has led it to also tolerate infanticide.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. Thanks for taking a stand.